Amen. All right. Let's quickly roll on into what we have to do today. All right. If you have your Bibles, like I said, open it quickly with me to Psalm 50. I'll be reading a very lengthy portion of the book of Psalms. Psalms 50. I'm reading, as you know, from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth." It said, "May our God come and not keep silence. It's a fire divorced before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth." Why does he do that? To judge his people, that he has come for a particular purpose. That's what he's saying here. But if you read the New Living Translation, he says, "Heaven and earth will be his witnesses as he judges his people." And he now made a statement. He said, "Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." Verse 7 says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me." Now, I want to explain this as I go on, please, so that we can get very clear here. The Bible says that God has come down to judge his people. He described some things about God at the beginning, but that's not what we want to emphasize on. It's the judgment he has against his people that we are talking about. And when he came down to do his judgment, the first thing he did was to gather a certain group of people. And he said, "These are the godly ones." Do you follow what I'm going to say here? These are not the sinners. These are not the people who are backsliding. These are not people that God has a moral problem with. These are not people that have neglected God. He said, "These are godly people." So he said in verse 5, "Gather the godly ones to me." He said, "These ones have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Now, in verse 7, he now began to judge or bring forth his case against the people. He was now laying forth his accusations against them. That is, "These godly ones, listen. Hear, O my people," he said to them, "and I will speak." He said, "My complaint against you is not about your sacrifices," he said, "and your burnt offerings." He said, "They are continually before me." Now, if you read the context, what he was saying is that they have the right sacrifices. They are bringing the sacrifices at the right time. They are fulfilling everything that God wants them to do. Do you get the point I'm trying to make there? He now said, "I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds." What he was saying again is this: "I do not require more than you have brought. There are commandments I have given as my sacrifices." I'll explain something to us some time ago, that Christians sometimes misjudge the use of the word sacrifice in the scripture. When we are reading from Malachi, that God said, "You have robbed me in tithes and in offerings." I try to explain to people that if God says you have robbed me, that is, you have taken what belongs to me. It was never a free will thing. Do you get my point? So when he said you have robbed me in offerings, he was saying that there were certain offerings that I commanded you to bring. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every year during Passover, you would bring certain offerings. There were offerings that were commanded by God. Now, it was saying that these people have fulfilled all of that. So it was now saying to them in verse 9, he said, I shall take no young bull out of your house. In fact, I like New Living Translation, as it says, "But I want no more bulls from your barns, and I want no more goats from your pens." What it was saying is, I don't require beyond the ones you have brought. Do you follow my point? The ones you have brought are in accordance with what I have commanded. Because he was talking to the godly ones. I hope you are following the point there. So he now said, "The reason why I will not bother you if I needed it is that every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills." He said, "I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." He said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains." I'm in verse 13 now. "Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats?" Now, notice verse 14. That is, what I want to talk about now is the thing you have neglected to bring. Are you following that? Verse 14 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me." Now, please notice something. I'll come to explain this in a moment. What we have seen here is that God was charging his godly people. Are you following that? He now said that their sacrifices are okay. I'm not asking for more. Because if I was hungry and needed to eat bulls, you are the last person I would tell. He said, but one thing you have neglected to bring, to God is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He said, I want a situation where you will pay your vows to the Most High. My emphasis is that verse 14 for today's message. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Let me just read New Living Translation to just bring the light out a bit. He said, what I want instead of these other things that we talked about earlier is your true thanks to God. I like that. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. Say, trust me in your times of trouble, verse 15, New Living Translation, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Now, let's go on to verse 16, because I want us to read everything, then we'll go on to the main thing we want to say. Say, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your tongue loose in evil, and your tongue, you let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. He said, I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Now, please, notice this again. We have read, I didn't pass much comment on these ones because that's not where my emphasis is for today's message. From verse 16 now to verse 21, God was bringing his accusation against another set of people. Did you notice that? Because if you read from verse 16, now in verse 5, he talked to the godly ones. All right? In verse 16, he began to speak to the wicked ones. You follow that? There are two sets of people, the godly ones and the wicked ones. I believe all of them are amongst God's people. Now, at the end, he now said that to the wicked ones, he says, consider what I have told you, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Now, he now went back to summarize every accusation and every judgment against the two groups of people. Are you following that? In verse 23, for the first group, he says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. That is one. To the second group, he says, to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. I hope I've brought out this psalm very clear. Two groups of people were being addressed by God in Psalm 50. One, he called them the godly ones, and he said, but to the wicked, he says. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? Now, what I want to preach today is to the godly ones. That is my message. I thought about it. What do I title today's message? Okay, let's just choose one. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Is that all right? Okay, let us pray. Father, we thank you because of the beauty of your word. With it, you are building us up so that you can deliver to us the inheritance you have prepared for every one of us as individuals and to your church as a body. Lord, give us light in what we are going to see today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, in the last many weeks, about 10 weeks or so, not very sure now, not been counting very accurately, we were speaking about the matter of grace. And I kept on talking. And then in summary, what we have said is that if you walk appropriately with God, there are things that God will bring out of your life. Do you follow that? Which will not depend on your energy. That all God requires from you is for you to follow him, and he will make you into something that you were not before. That the plan of God is that what will come about in your life, like Paul would say, will be by the power of God walking towards you because of your faith. You follow my point? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his power to walking towards me did not prove vain. And what do we mean by didn't prove vain? You see the result of my labors. It was more than that of all the other apostles. He said, it was not I that was laboring, actually. It was the grace of God working in my life. And we said that is what God plans for every one of his children. Joseph was our very good example. that what God will bring forth in your life, you cannot even imagine it ahead of time. And that anything that you're able to imagine, the Bible says very clearly, is already too small for God to do. Because it's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all we can ask or even think. And that what I have come to understand is that if God helps you to understand something, he's about to do it rapidly. You get my point? The one that's still far away is beyond your ability to comprehend. And this is the way life is. You can only see, and there's a certain limit to the horizon that you can see, depending on where you are. But as you move to another extreme or to another level, you will see beyond where you were seeing before. But what God has kept beyond that horizon is beyond your imagination. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So we describe that, and that if God wants to do something like that in your life, it definitely cannot be because you tried. Because you cannot try for where you do not know is even existing. You follow what I'm trying to say here? And that's the way it is with God. But God will be the one that will be at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure in your life. I hope you understand that. That's the summary of what we discussed. Now, today I think it's appropriate now to now shift emphasis from that, though it's still the word of God and it is around the same thing we are still discussing. Today I want to talk about this thing that I call the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we have read from Psalm 50. And if you look at it, you will see something that God is really, really complaining, if I may use the word, about there. Number one, I emphasize when we were in the earlier part of the Psalms, that God was not talking to bad people. Do you understand that? He was talking to good people. People who remember on Sundays to go to church, on Saturdays like this to come for a Bible study, who will spend their money to buy a book and read it, who will listen to a message, who will not deal unjustly in business. Are you getting the point? Who will fulfill their promises? People who are using every knowledge they know in walking in a manner pleasing to God. God said, gather them to me, I have a complaint against them. Is it not interesting? That God looked and said, gather them to me, I have a complaint against those people. Now, he had two different kinds of people and two different kinds of complaints. Now, to the second group of people, the wicked people, he was rebuking them for their bad behaviors. He told them that they hate discipline. They do not treat his word with regards. He said, you cast my words behind you. You know, my wife and I were discussing a few days ago about what it really means when you say somebody has given his or her life to Christ. I said, this is the way I judge it, and I'm not saying that my judgment is always correct. It is God that knows. Now, Christians can make mistakes. Christians can sin. You know that. All right? So it's difficult to really judge by what somebody did and what did not do. I said, but this is what has been my own judgment, the way I judge. If you say, do you think this guy is a believer? I said, the way I judge is how he relates with the word of God. Anybody that treats the word of God, that he's talking and you rebuke the person with God's word, and you say, I better forget that one. I am persuaded that he does not know God yet. Listen to me, it does not mean that he doesn't go to church. It does not mean he does not even have the title reverend. You know, this morning, I lay down in the house and I wanted to read my Bible and it fell down to Ruth. So as I was reading from Ruth, I was just reading. Okay. Now, when I got to 1 Samuel, I noticed something about the sons of Eli. That the Bible said they were men who did not know God, yet they were priests in Israel. I mean, those were the words used to describe them. Apart from calling them the sons of Belial, he said these were men who did not know God. You follow my point? Now, why is it that they were described like that? You will see that they had no regard for God's sacrifices. When their father corrected them that what you are doing is not good, if a man sins against another, God will come and mediate between a man and his neighbor. He said, but this one that you have decided to sin against God, who shall mediate between you and God? The guys just look like, daddy don't old. Naomi can't be talk like this. A man has to be sharp. You know, that's what, are you getting my point? That is, the word of God doesn't move them at all. And those are the people that God calls the wicked. And he was describing their works. At the end of the day, he said, consider what I have told you, you who forget God. He said, otherwise I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. Now, I said that is not my main message. My main message is to those who God has no such allegations against.
Do you follow the point? These are people who don't do any of these things. They take the word of God seriously. They do not despise discipline. They do not associate with thieves or adulterers. You know, they do things that are right in God's presence. The Bible says that, you know, God was speaking here. He said, their sacrifices have been continually before me. Do you understand that point? Now, he now says something. There is one kind of sacrifice they do not bring. He said that is the sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving. Do you follow that point? It is not a sacrifice. It's not a sin offering. They are sin offering. They don't waste time with it. They are guilt offering rapidly. At the end of the year, harvest season, their tithe comes out rapidly. They are wave offering, the heave offering, all kinds of offerings. So, but there's one particular type I don't see them bring. He said that is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Notice another thing. He said this is what I want in verse 14. I want, and let me use New Living Translation here. He said, I want instead your true thanks to God. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. New Living Translation, that my own Bible says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, I wanted to, this is where I want, like I told you earlier, this is where I want to sit for the rest of the day, verse 14. Now, if you don't understand God, well, you will think what God is saying here is that, all of you, I have done many things for you, and you have not bothered to come and say thank you. Are you getting my point? You have not paid your vows to the Most High God. But I read it with discerning eyes, and that was not what God was saying. Listen, you've heard me teach this before, that if I wake up in the morning and say, thou God that madest Pluto, that's very good Elizabethan, you know, God's kind of English, which some of us think, King James English. Say, God that dwelleth in light inapproachable, whose wisdom is unfathomable, God that created the 100 billion galaxies, and you keep on talking about God. You know the interesting thing? If God were sleeping, thank God he doesn't sleep, he wouldn't even wake up. Do you know why? It is not the magnitude of words they use, but the weight that the words have. Are you getting my point? You do not understand the importance of Pluto more than the fact that you studied in elementary geography. Are you getting my point? If God has made only one galaxy, do you know I would not have been bothered? Why did he take the time to make 100 billion? Honestly, I'm not saying they are not necessary, but I do not have a personal relationship with the presence of 100 billion galaxies. Listen to me. Let's be realistic. God is God, so he can make galaxies. Sometimes scientists that make cars impress me more than the making of galaxies. You know that? Oh. You know, because they are human beings, for goodness sake. Now, if the knowledge to do things were resident in mankind, I should have respected a man more than the guy who made the galaxy. You know why? Because he's God. There's no question about it. He should make galaxies. Come on. What else will he do if he didn't make galaxies? But when a man sits down and invents a microchip, you know, he don't try. The only reason why I don't give credit to any man is because I understand that the Bible says that it is God that gives us wisdom more than the beasts of the field. Are you following what I'm going to say here? That is, when we're talking about thanksgiving, God is not saying just to wake up in the morning and say, oh God, how great thou art. The clouds float by in the morning and at night the sun sets. Oh God, sun is so lovely. Lord, we thank you for the sun. Sun is even good. He said, oh God that dwells in light inapproachable. Now, the truth is that you don't know the meaning of light inapproachable. If they say that light is not approachable, you go another way. So the man who lives behind it, so what's your problem with the fact that he's living in a light that nobody can approach? That's his own issue. You follow what I'm trying to say? No, you know one thing about me, I would just tell you straight as it is. You can think I'm not spiritual. I have never thanked God, at least in recent times I remember, for staying in light that's not approachable. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, bear these things I'm saying in mind. Now, remember the example I gave some time ago. When Micah, maybe we should go there. 2 Samuel verse chapter what? 6. Now, you remember that David brought the ark. I won't go through the whole story. And then he was dancing vigorously in the presence of God, you know, in front of the ark. And then, I mean, his clothes fell off him, all right? And the king's wife didn't like that at all, Micah. So as soon as David came back to the house, in verse 20, the Bible says, when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Man, this woman get liver. No, this is just by the way. Number one, not only are you talking to your husband. No, let me put it like the other way around. Not only are you talking to the king, you're talking to your husband. That is, you are behaving foolishly. And interestingly enough, I don't even think she now did it in private. You are telling a man that he messed himself publicly. Now you are messing him further publicly. And this is the king. Now listen, when Vashti tried anything like this, Ahasuerus threw her out of the palace. Are you following my point? Following the counsel of his wise men. Anyway, let's leave Michal and go on to what David said. Verse 21. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Just for completeness sake, let's read 23. He said, "Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." Now, Bible says all these things were recorded for our learning. You follow my point? Now, I don't want to talk about that, but just bear that in mind. But I wanted to notice something here. When David was worshiping and dancing before God, he was very glad, and they came to him and said, "Why were you behaving like this?" He never said, "This God is so great that he's able to make the whole earth. Why shouldn't I strip myself in his presence?" He said, "No, I remember that I was a small boy," listen to that, "in my father's house." Now, my father was not a man of great reputation. "Yet in his house," in fact, that's beyond that, "I was the smallest in the house. The day they called," that is Samuel came and said, "Let us anoint a king in this house," nobody deemed it fit to even call me just to even honor the words of Samuel. "Bring your sons," they did not call me. What does that mean? That is, I was even lightly esteemed in the eyes of my own people. He said, "Despite all of this, God appointed me over your father and over all his house. He chose me to be ruler over the people." Are you getting my point? He said, "For that reason, I am willing to dance and dance properly and even become more naked in God's presence." What am I saying? The reason why David was ready to worship God was not because God made Pluto. Are you getting my point? To him, it was more significant that God made him king despite the fact that he was small in his own eyes. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, when God is talking about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he was not talking about just sitting down and thanking God. No. He was talking about really having a tangible reason to thank God. Now, let me explain something further. He said, "And pay your vows to the Most High." God said, "That's another thing I'm not seeing you guys do." Now, again, he wasn't saying that you are owing me vows. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say here. God was saying that, now I'll tie the two together and you'll get my point. God was saying that what I want is for you to have a cause to thank me. Are you getting my point? And for you to have occasion to owe me something to pay. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Let me explain what I'm saying further. God told them, when Jacob was leaving, when he was running from his brother Esau, after taking the blessing, remember the vow he made before God. He said, "If you will keep me on this journey and bless me indeed, when I come back, I will give you a tenth of everything that you give to me." Now, while he was in Laban's house, he did not fulfill that. You know why? God had not yet done what Jacob wanted. He had not yet returned back to his father's land. It was when he returned that he now paid God his vow. What God was saying is not that Jacob is owing me vow, no, but that Jacob had made a demand on me, making it necessary for him to pay something. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When Jephthah was going to battle, this is not a very good example, but illustrates his story very beautifully. Jephthah was going to battle against people that were greater than him. Then he went to God and said, "If you will give me victory, whatever be the first thing to meet me on my way back, that I will sacrifice to you." What I'm saying here is this. God was bringing a point to the people that these guys serve God and serve God and serve God and serve God. At the end of the day, God wants to do something for them, but they make no demand of him. Do you follow the point I'm making? No, you don't get the point yet. He said, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He wasn't saying, look for a reason to thank God. He was saying that you have served God so much. Remember the story of the prodigal son. I said that God has two kinds of sons. It's clear from the scriptures. He said there is a prodigal son and there is a serving son. And like we said, anytime you find God, put two things side by side. He's saying choose one that you belong to. That's what he was saying in effect. Now, there were two kinds of sons, the prodigal son and his brother. One thing we know for sure is that the prodigal son is a wicked man according to this portion of the scriptures. That is, he hated discipline. You get my point? And he began to associate with adulterers. You will remember that his brother said that, yes, your son has gone to spend his inheritance on loose living. Now, again, that's not my guy there in this story. The main guy is the brother. That brother came complaining. You remember, maybe we should just go there. It will just be good. That's in the book of Luke chapter 15. Now, we have already told most of the story, and you know most of the story, so I'll just go to the place I want. Now, after they had declared a party because that young man had returned, notice something here in verse 27. When his brother came, and he said, what is going on? What's all the noise in the house? And the servant that he asked told him, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, he said, he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. In verse 29, he said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. Reminds me of some of the godly ones we were just reading about in Psalm 50. He said, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my son and my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, the father now said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, that's my emphasis again, verse 31. You have always been with me, all that is mine is yours. The point this father was making here is this. You have never come to say, I need a goat to celebrate with my friends. Are you getting my point? He said, look, your brother, we have cause to just, we need to celebrate now. Yes, you have always been with me. But was there a day you said, give me a goat, and I said no? Now, are you getting the point I'm making here? That you have obeyed me all the time. And I've done the basic things you expect me to do. I have food for you. I have a roof over your head. I have clothes for you. There is nothing that you are lacking. You're talking about celebration. Did you ever come to say, give me a goat? If you had asked for the fattened calf, that daddy, no, today, I just passed one exam. I feel like throwing down. You understand my point? I want to close the street. I would have given it to you, but you never asked. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Now, so the father was explaining, now, that I had a reason to celebrate. Now, this is my celebration. The time for your celebration, it's your decision to take, not mine. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is me that have received something. The day you receive something, you should have asked me for the fatted calf that you needed, and I would have given it to you. Are you getting my point? Now, let's go back to our Psalm 50. The same principle here. There are two kinds of sons. God was speaking to the first ones first. He said, you have served me, you have brought your sacrifices diligently, but you have never come personally to ask for something that I will do for you so that you will offer me a sacrifice of thanksgiving, so that you will make a vow, I will fulfill my promise to you, and then you will redeem that vow. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Look, he was talking about the people. He said, I'm not complaining about sacrifices. That you have done everything properly. You know one thing I've noticed about God? When the Bible says God is love, you know the meaning of the word love? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love does not seek its own. Are you getting my point? It now says that, go and read the whole of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I just want to pick that one out. That God, love does not seek its own benefits, some translations say. Now, that means that if God is love, that is, it's the height of love, it's the embodiment of love, you can be sure of one thing, God has never sought anything for his own good from anybody. Never. Is the arithmetic difficult? If the Bible says that love does not seek its own benefit. Now, we are human beings. There are times we come to the Father and say, I am hungry. That is your own benefit. You understand my point? God said here, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. There are times I hear things like, praise is the food of God. I understand what they mean. But I felt that if it was really his food, if he were hungry, he wouldn't tell us. Are you following the point I'm making? You know why? God is love. Love does not seek its own benefit. Therefore, if God ever asks you to do anything, it is for your own good, never for his own good. He said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy waters. You know why God was saying, thou shalt serve? The idea is so that he can bless. Are you following the point? Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy waters. So he was telling these people, you have served the Lord thy God. God is ready to pour forth blessing upon you, but you never make any demand of him. In fact, what you do is to limit the Holy One of Israel. That was why he came down and said, I have something against my godly people, not against the wicked ones. Do you follow my point? That is, there is abundance of power available, but they don't use it. Anytime they are sick, the first thing is that, which medicine is good for this kind of headache? Are you getting my point? Is it coming down home now? Anytime they have a trouble, the first question is, who do I know? Now, this is a man who wakes up early in the morning. 5 a.m., he prays for the first 1 hour. Studies for the next 1 hour. Oh, he's the greatest offering giver everywhere he goes. He doesn't worry about himself. He's so passionate about being a blessing to other people. I read a story many years ago. You know, I told you that I've read all kinds of storybooks. All right? I know I've read all kinds of storybooks. Christian storybooks, they are very good. This one is titled Kicked Out of the Kingdom. About two Jehovah's Witnesses, a man and his wife actually, and then three because of their little child, that got kicked out of the kingdom because the child was born with a deformed foot. And after the doctors had tried for some weeks and the thing wasn't getting better, the wife just asked the husband, say, why don't we pray? We claim to serve God. The husband was shocked, like, what? Pray about what? God doesn't do such things anymore. So when they agreed, they prayed. And well, God offered them a little bit of surprise. They had cause for thanksgiving. Are you getting my point? That God who healed the front foot of my son. Are you getting the point? They now went to the kingdom house. Thank God there's no kingdom world ministries. The kingdom hall. And they testified. People say, it is devil. God doesn't heal people. God allows all of you to fall sick and die here. Then, in the resurrection, everybody will not be well. They said, no. He did this one. So they kicked them out of the kingdom. Are you getting the point? No, that's not the story. Again, let's get to the main story. Well, along the line, they needed to do some things. They were doing some work for God. And there was this particular brother. Now, these guys, the tire of their car became worn out, all four tires. And they didn't have money. So one day they prayed. And one guy just arrived with four new tires and said, God said I should give you tires. They didn't tell anybody. So they collected the four tires and thanked God very well for it. You know, sacrifice of thanksgiving. Are you getting what I mean by thanksgiving now? So the other guy looked. The guy who gave them the tires said, the guy looked and said, if I were the one that needed tires, you know God won't even send it to me. He just hissed and walked away. Now, he's a very funny fellow. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, God says you give him tires. And he said that guy is known. He's very obedient. That anything God tells him, he doesn't. Now, he decides God has told him, and he obeys. How God tells him, that's another topic for discussion. But really, I mean, these people prayed for tires. And next morning, or a few days later, somebody appeared with four tires, saying that God said you should come and give them tires. He was praying this morning, and he just felt strong in his spirit that he should give them tires. So, believe what God was telling him to give them tires. So, he heard the tires are. And he said, oh, praise God. We actually were praying for tires. So, okay, this is confirmation that it was God. So, the guy started grumbling. That if he was the one that needed tires now, God won't tell anybody. And the guy whined and whined. Now, he was always in lack. Now, get my point. The guy who told the story remarked that, he said he looked at this guy that, if only he would have a different attitude. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That God has one allegation against that guy. His sacrifices are perfect. Nothing missing. But, when he has a problem, all he does is grumble about it. Yet he's up and about solving other people's problems. Anytime the Spirit of God initiates an idea in his heart, he responds quickly. But when he has a problem, all he does is grumble. God said, I have something against you. You are not bringing to me a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and you are not able to fulfill your vows to God because you don't even have occasion to make any vow. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? What I'm saying is making sense to you. I tell you that, look, I am one person, I don't know when last I thanked God for dwelling in light inapproachable. Is it because, you know, let me tell you, any word that doesn't have a meaning in your mind, in your heart, is an empty word. Do you get my point? I told my wife that, it was you I was telling, that I avoid a lot of prayer meetings. Okay, it was you, not my wife. Okay. I said, why now? I said, I don't like prayer points that I know that the guy leading himself does not know what he's saying. Praise the Lord. Let us pray that today will be glorious. I said, what do you mean by today will be glorious? No, really, really. What do you mean? If you saw the glorious day, will you recognize it? Listen, the disciples, the Pharisees, they used to pray for the deliverance of Israel. Deliverance of Israel came, they killed it. You know this kind of prayer that doesn't make any meaning. The other I hear prayer points. I can't begin to give examples. And I ask myself, okay, you. I want to call the guy, actually. Say, you that pray this prayer. Well, let me answer it now. And then tell me whether you recognize the answer. Because, you know, there's what the Bible calls empty babblings, you know. I've said it before. If I say this, don't be offended, though. Christian, Pentecostals, you know. I said that people pray in tongues a lot. Like Paul would say, I thank my God that I pray in tongues more than you all. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not arguing against the concept. Just I have noticed a lot of times people do it because they have nothing to say. No, I don't mean they have a burden that cannot be carried by words. Are you getting my point? I am saying that the prayer point makes no meaning. So it's very easy to just do. Look, it may as well be 1 year. It is not the tongues of men. It is not the tongues of angels. It is just empty babbling. You know, you've been to the mosque. Everybody kneels down. Most people look. They speak Arabic. They don't know what it means. That is why they'll get up immediately after and do the exact will of the Allah they just bowed down to. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, Christians do that. We play a lot of religion. What I'm saying here is this. Words is not just talking plenty. Is what you say, what is inside those words, what do you mean? What are you trying to convey? What is the expression in your words? Are you getting what I'm going to say? What is it that is painted in your heart when you are speaking those words? So a man who's thanking God, and thanking God for what he does not appreciate, you can be sure of one thing. God does not even understand what he says. That is, God is not hearing. You know, I was listening to, I think it was T.D. Jakes a few days ago. Kai, I think I listened to somebody recently who was also painting this picture. That listen, when you thank God for something that you felt, you know, it was the NYC camp I was teaching last time. I told them that look, when people say they want to go and preach in America, I said, you know, I really am, as a person, it is not one of my prayers that God do give me international engagement. Look, I'm not joking. No, don't think that it's because they have not invited you yet, and I'm not joking about this. If you invite me to America, and at the same time it clashes with an invitation to Makurdi. The Americans have just lost. You know what I'm trying to say? When I get there and say, God can pull you out of debt. You know, I am not even in their kind of debt. You know, me, I know they owe money. You know why? Nobody will lend you money in Nigeria anyway. So the only people you can owe are your friends. you follow what I mean by that? I don't owe money. I'm not talking about I'm such a big man. I know if you owe money. No. I mean that, don't we owe you money? Who will allow you to owe him money? You want to buy a car? Now bring cash. What is it? Somebody which can... If the kind of owing we're talking about is I'm buying this car for 800,000, I have 400,000 or so, I'll give you 200,000 twice, next month and the month after. That's the only owing, you know. But that you down pay 50,000 and take a car of 1 million naira, the dealer will look at you and ask you whether your papa swear for you, do you think his own papa swear for him when he begin business? How can you give him 50,000 naira and you're expecting to give it? Can you be paying him 20,000 every month for how many years? Now stop that breakdown. You follow what I'm going to say? Now, so... That concept of somebody having credit card debt, you know, it's not in my heart. I really can't relate with it. I'm not trying, you know, I'm not saying I'm a bushman, but it's not a Nigerian thing at all. When I, again, this, you know, I like to juice, by the way. When I say all these banks who want to bring credit card to Nigeria, I say you are making a mistake. If you really want to do business in Nigeria, don't bring credit card, bring debit cards. I mean, why don't you use debit cards? At least load your credit. Load $5,000 on your card if you can. You spend, Nigerians are used to that. That's what we are used to. Now, I'm not going to bring out a point here. So if you tell me to go and preach to a man who is in debt, a credit card kind of debt, I won't know what to tell him. All I will tell him is, Ozugondo, Ogadima, that's all. I can't tell him more than that. But when Nigerians never get job, when I call him, do you know, before I even pray for him, when I speak two words, idea will fly into his head. Have you ever, look, all this Economic and Financial Crime Commission that has been shouting all over the country. Have you heard anybody go to jail for tax evasion? EFCC in Nigeria. Have you ever heard anybody arrested for tax evasion? But if EFCC was working in America, all he would be catching all these men for is tax evasion. I mean, we have different problems. That is why I am not moved. In fact, if you tell me to go and preach there, I would like to go and preach to the Nigerians. I'm trying to help them reorient their mentality. Are you following my point? That is, I don't want to use words that don't have meaning. If I'm speaking words and it's not bringing out something from inside me, they are empty words. The same thing with God. If you go to God, you want to go and give God thanks. And he has never done anything for you. The reality is that you do not have the ability. Now, I know he gave you breath. So get there, say, God, thank you for my breath. Don't speak any lofty words. Oh, Lord, if it were not for you, all the birds in the air wouldn't fly. You know, as long as the chicken are not dying, you know, the birds in the air that are flying. You don't get what I'm saying, is it? Am I a bird watcher? The only birds I concern myself with is chicken. I told you bird flu is your opportunity to eat chicken till you are sated. Let me tell you the truth. The bird, you know what they call it, bird flu? It is the flu of birds. It's not the flu of human beings. You understand my point? Let me tell you this. Let nobody deceive you. Bird flu is the flu of birds. It is not the flu of human beings. Buy your eggs. Buy your chicken. Eat it. Be happy and satisfied and bless the name of the Lord who has dealt wondrously with you by giving you cheap chicken. Are you following my point? So what I'm saying making sense to you. That is, what we are saying here is this. A man giving God thanks is speaking things that God really has done for him. So God is angry with these people. That when you have a problem, the first thing you do is look for who is connected that you know. Do you understand my point? I told you something ago, some time ago, that when we were in school, they taught us, that is, faith people, they made it feel like to drink medicine is a sin. And then, after some time, people struck a balance, you understand? But what upsets me is the other extreme they are now in. Now, if an average Christian is sick, the first thing, who is the specialist that knows how to treat ear problem, if he has an ear problem? Now, then... I said, no, that was foolishness. You know the interesting thing? I prefer that foolishness. No, really, I prefer that foolishness to this current liberality that does not bring any thanksgiving to God. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, God is saying that, okay, after you have gotten up and confessed what and prayed and done all sacrifices necessary, God is saying that, okay, after you have gotten up and confessed what and prayed and done all sacrifices necessary, there is one that is tangibly missing, sacrifice of thanksgiving. And why he's missing is that I'm not doing anything for you. Do you get my point? Jacob is running away from home. He doesn't commit his way to the hands of the Lord. So God is not there to take care of him. So he has no reason to pay vows on his way back. But Jacob, knowing this, when he was leaving, he said, God, if you will bless me indeed, I will do this. And then when he came back, he paid his vows to God. You know what God is saying here? And I told you about thanksgiving. If you only ask God for that, or you challenge your faith in life for that which every other person can achieve, when you are thanking God, it really will not be from the bottom of your heart. You don't get my point. That is, let's assume you want to go to school, or you finish from a state university. There's a reason I want to get an example. And you had a second, no, you finished from a federal university, and you had a second class upper in banking and finance. You know, if you go to a job, to a bank to take a job, and you get a job, you will say thanksgiving out of Christian practice. Because the reality is that they want you anyway. They are begging for your tithes anyway. That except you sinned against God or God has a special reason, that is the only reason why you obstruct your motion there. You understand my point? But right now they have put an embargo on people from federal, from polytechnics and state universities. And you now live with a, maybe a third class or a second class lower from a state university or you have an HND. And then in your heart you say, no, I feel like a banker and I want to step in there to work. So you go for the interview with the Spirit of God. No, you commit your ways into God's hands, and then you go for the interview believing that God will move you. Now, you remember what I said before? I'm not saying you go there like an idiot and be talking nonsense and expect that God will work a miracle. That is, you believe God for wisdom to excel in the interview. Are you following my point? So you step in there, and at the end of the day, when you come out, they will sit in the board meeting and argue that our policy is we don't take people from this kind of place. And but they say, but look at this interview and look at how the guy performed. Like Pharaoh will say, we discovered that in him lies a spirit that is not common amongst other Nigerians. Do you know if at the end of the day they give you that job above everybody else, you will come out and say, God, how great thou art. That is, against the predictions of men, God moved. Are you getting my point? That is, David will say, I am dancing because of God that chose me over your father's house and made me king in Israel. Are you getting my point? Then you will really thank God from the bottom of your heart. God said, you know the thing? My godly people, they don't do it. They are happy with satisfying their conscience that we have saved God. But I am happy because I am unhappy with them because they have not made any demand on their faith in me. Do you get my point? You know, I like preaching about Nigeria. You know, that's my favorite topic. You know, every day, you see very spiritual men. They treat visa like breakthrough. You don't understand what I'm saying? Why are all of you looking lost? Look, that thing called visa is not a sin. I hope you understand my point. It's a good thing. But it's not breakthrough. Like I told them in NYC Cup last Sunday, to me, a visa to Rwanda is equivalent to a visa to America. I can't see the difference. Both of them are foreign countries. As God, who I serve with all my heart, lives, I know what I'm telling you. A visa to Angola, the same thing as a visa to UK, in my heart. Oh. What is the difference? Anywhere I go, I'm on a mission. I'm not a beggar. You follow my point? So what is the special thing about a UK visa? What is it? I'm a blessed man. Are you getting my point? Everywhere I go to impart blessing. That is why I have sworn by God on earth, I will never beg any man for a visa. In fact, if I ever go for a visa interview, I will refuse to sit down. You guys say, please sit down. I say, I like to stand. Please sit. I insist on standing. You can't interview me, let me have it. I will make it clear. I'm not begging you for this rubbish. No, look, I have been saying this. First time I told somebody, they said, hey, because they do mind it, that's how they talk. When they saw me leave Lagos and come to Enugu, they knew I was moving further away from where they issue visas. I most certainly wasn't looking for a visa. American Visa Lottery. Before anybody heard of Visa Lottery, I played it. That is, my friend came to tell me. And we went to USIS to go and ask them. Now, after that, I heard that if you win, you must travel. And I said, no, you don't understand. I thought it was something you collect and put in your pocket. So anytime you want to travel, you use it. They said, no, they give you a visiting visa. Then after staying 6 months, you get an immigrant visa. I said, me, leave Nigeria to go and stay in America for 6 months? I said, I'm not interested. So I stopped. For your information, I made that statement when I was earning 5,000 naira a month. As a resident doctor. By that time I had read Isaiah 66 verse 12. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Ask my wife, in fact, I'm sure I've said in your presence before, anytime I'm thanking God, the greatest thing I thank him for, when you are worshiping God, God that made this, I say, no, God who is my hope, who is my expectation, who will yet make my name great, who will never let somebody say, we told him. I said, God, it will never happen, that in this country, somebody opens my mouth and says, we used to tell him, he was just talking like, he felt he was the only one that knew God. Listen, Nobody will ever have that mouth to talk. Never. I'm not talking because, I'm not saying that the God will remove their mouth and stitch it, because they will have no cause to say it. What they will ever have cause to say, which I've heard again and again, is that, oh boy, you guys were wise. You are the wise ones. I said, yes. It will happen again and again that men will tell me that you were the one that made the right decision. We thought you were being foolish. We have now discovered that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? I don't want to say, look, me. But as far as I'm concerned, a Cameroonian visa and an Australian visa, both of them are mission visas. So, you know, both of them are mission visas. I was telling my wife that we were discussing for certain reasons a few days ago. Because in life, one of the things you have to understand in life, you must be a giver. Believe me, you must be a giver. My wife's sister lives in the UK. I said, anytime you want to go and visit, you will make sure, I will make sure I have £1,000 to put in your pocket for, you know, expenditure, which, of course, in 1 month, you are back home. You are not planning to go and sleep there forever. I mean, you have a husband here. You understand my point? And so I'm not going to follow you. No, even if I went with you, 1 week I'm back. You know, I have this thing about staying in my house. I don't know whether most of you here don't have a house like that yet. You stay with your parents and if just a few guys here. I like coming to my house. So I said, listen, anywhere, I will make sure £1,000 must be in your pocket. Don't go there and say, you know, I came from Nigeria now. I said, you are a blessing. What's wrong with your head? You get there, take the kids out, buy them presents. By the time you are leaving, let people be crying like, why are you going? Let them say, we have seen with our eyes that God has blessed us since you came. Are you following my point? What I'm saying here is, God said, this is a grouse I have with people. They can serve me, but they can't make any demand of faith. Never. I mean, they look for prosperity just like everybody else who does not serve God. Are you getting my point? That, okay, God said, okay, now that you have saved me, you want people to be saying that your God can't do anything for you more than what he does for common people? It will say, praise God for rain. God said, he rained on the unbeliever that's a fornicator, a liar. Did he not rain on him? Yeah, thank God for the sun. He said, look at all the atheists. I've not removed sun from their heads. All the times Russia was doing communism, did that stop rain from falling? What about you that deny yourself, that worship me early in the morning, that worship me late at night? You cannot even expect me to do anything. So that is why they have no sacrifice of thanksgiving. Look, what I've been explaining, that's verse 14. He wasn't saying, you guys are not thankful. He's saying that you have no cause for thanksgiving. This is different from this general acknowledging God. That's why he said, pay your vows. Nobody pays vows to God because sun will shine tomorrow morning. No, read the scripture. Have you ever seen anybody that made a vow? Say, God, if you let the sun shine, if you just let the sun shine for the next 1 year. You know the interesting thing? They never even vowed for God when God blesses them naturally. That is, there are certain natural blessings that are expected. For men serving God, they expected that seed time and harvest shall not cease. You get my point? But there are strange things that happen once in a while. That there is famine and God speaks to Isaac, says, so in that land, because of the covenant I have with your father, because I'm your fear, I'm the one you serve at all times. I said, don't go there, so in that land. At the end of the year, the man will have cause to pay a vow to God. That's what God is talking about. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? So the God was not talking about thanksgiving like, make sure you are thankful for every little thing. I know. I am thankful for every little thing. I thank God for my slippers. I thank God for petrol. I thank God for everything. But God said, after serving me and being different from the wicked, there must be something that will be outstanding in your life that you're expecting. There must be. So he gathered the people and said, this is my grouse against you. All of you are empty-hearted. All you know how to do is serve. You do not know how to receive. He said, I have said, if you shall serve, I shall bless. If I'm giving you common blessing, then what is that is your portion for your service? Are you getting my point? And listen, if men don't make demands of God in difficult places, he will never do anything for them also. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. That is what God is saying. Is that if everybody, if you expect things to flow naturally as it comes to common men, then I will do nothing for you. You follow what I'm saying? He said he got there. He wanted to heal them. They said, is this not Joseph's son? Are his brothers not here with us? You are getting the point? His brothers are here with us. They looked at him and said, the Bible said he could there do no mighty work. Why? Because of their unbelief. It's not as if he could there, and he there did no mighty work. The Bible said he could not. That is, he tried. The Bible said he saved that he laid his hand on a few sickly folk. They were not so sick. They just had small fever. So he laid his hands on them and they got well. But the blind, he left them just the way he met them. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, people don't make demand of God. They are content with serving. They are content with serving. When they sit down, they will carry a newspaper. This country is finished. This country is finished. Then the church says all night prayer for the nation and they are there. And you understand what I mean by empty babblings. People shout, shout, shout. They really don't expect God to do anything. Nothing. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. They expect nothing. They sit down and say, the way this petrol is going, man, if you buy anything again, so. This Naira is just falling. I went to the market the other day. They said Naira is now 148 to the dollar. In short, man, don't finish you. Yet, every day they say, who wants to give a special offering? He's number one. Prayer meeting, he does not miss. He's a righteous man to the core, but he expects nothing from God. He walks around with medical reports explaining to him that he's sick. No, do you get my point? You know me, I'm not a healthy person. I am a sickly person. Why? The doctor said so. So God said, all right. Why don't you serve this doctor? Maybe he'll be able to help you. How come you serve me and expect pronouncements on your health from somewhere else? Have you never heard that I am the Lord that healed thee? That the responsibility for your health, provision and promotion, and everything that you need in life must come from the one that you serve? Do you get my point? Why do you take it? I mean, you married according to God's order and you are taking a judgment on childbearing from a doctor. Are you crazy? Did you ask a wife from him? You are getting my point? God said, why don't you sit down, take the difficult situation and say, my God indeed is able. Not just this God is able to create the stars, but he can't heal your sickness. He can create stars. You know, if God wiped out 5,000 galaxies to make me a millionaire, you know, I feel better. You understand my point? That is a God. God said, I can make 100 billion galaxies. I said, God, why don't you just make 90 million? And for every extra galaxy, you give me a dollar. That should be easier. The dollar is easier, isn't it? You are getting my point? But they wake up in the morning, God that made the galaxies is because, look, we are saying things you don't understand. What if I tell you that the galaxies are empty, there's nothing inside? You don't even know. They look at it from 200 light years away and say, there are 500,000 galaxies there. Yet, Bros, he has no hope for life. He's hungry, he's poor, he's sick. You are getting my point? That is what he said. He said, guys, come. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is things that you can feel. I was into one interview yesterday. He said, I'm tired of seeing my car by faith. I want the car parked outside. He said, I know you have seen your car with the eye of the spirit. He said, no, I prefer the one that is parked outside. Are you getting my point? But at least, if you can see with the eye of the spirit, is a beginning point. Then one day, all things that are seen in the spirit will become flesh. Not the one that's only parked on the street of New York. That is, you are in Nigeria. Until you get to New York, you cannot buy one. And God locks the visa and said, I am the God that blessed thee. If I don't bless you here, I won't bless you anywhere. You go struggle. Say, okay. He said, for all the years you have served me, I must bless you so that you have cause to do what? Give thanks. Are you getting my point? Let's read it again. He said, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let me use my words. And have a cause to pay your vows to the Most High. That's what he said. Remember we said, he wasn't talking about people who were weak sinners. Because after that, he went to verse 16. He said, but to the wicked I say. But to the wicked is my word. But the ones I'm talking to here are not the wicked. They are the righteous ones. He said, gather my godly ones, my saints, King James says, unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. There are people who I have no argument. I have no complaint against the sacrifice that they are bringing. It's according to order. Exactly. Nothing is missing. He said, but that which I desire more than all else, they don't have that one. Listen, when David danced before the ark, he really meant it. Like, so, I am the one that gathered all these people. I said, bring the ark, and they came to bring the ark. I said, sit down, and they sat down. I am indeed the king. The spirit of David that we talk about jumped inside him, and the man began to dance. He was not trying. He wasn't trying. It was because God had done something in his life. You are getting my point? And God said, that is what I want to do in the lives of everybody. I don't just want people who worship me for things that they can't see. Remember, we discussed something last time. I think I should close with that. Open to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just explain this again in case somebody is listening to this who didn't hear the other one. But I believe you got my point. God said, Now, this is a teaching on faith, the definition of faith, a functional definition. He said, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We explain this, that there are two things explained here that is called faith. One, assurance of things hoped for, and two, the conviction of things not seen. What was he saying? Now, I used to think that there are two ways of saying the same thing. I have come to understand that they are not. Do you get the point? They are not. I used to think, you see, that thing that you are sure and convinced about, you are hoping for it and you have not seen it. That is true, generally speaking, but that was not what he was talking about here. You know what he was talking about? That there is a conviction of things that are not there for you to see. For example, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. Did you ever see it? The Bible said, whom not having seen, yet you believed. He looked at Thomas. He said, now you have believed because you have seen. He said, blessed are those that we believe, though they never saw it, without seeing. That's what he was talking about. You talk about the Holy Spirit. You never saw him. The Bible said that no one has seen the Father. The only begotten Son, he has described him. What I'm saying here is this. No one saw the Father, but they know that he's there. That is what is called the conviction of things not seen. You get the point? Very different from the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. A lot of things not seen, they existed before you. You get my point? They happened before you. You have no hope of ever seeing them. You will never see Jesus on the cross. Where you want to see him? Even the photographs, they are conjectures of human beings. That is somebody's mind who believed it, drew it. You won't find it. You will never see the creation of the earth again. It was done once, it will not be repeated. But you believed against the Big Bang. Somebody said the earth just happened spontaneously. You know it is nothing spontaneous. That the creation make manifest the fact that God is. You never saw God, but you believed. These are all the things called the conviction of things not seen. That persuasion about something you did not see. That's faith. But when he uses the word hope in the Bible, hope is not the English word the way we use it. Will I see you tomorrow? I hope so. That is a wish. It's not hope. Hope is an assured expectation that you have a reason for. If I were to throw my car keys out of this window, I have an expectation that it will get down in a few seconds. 2 seconds at most. We are just 4 floors up. You follow that point? So, let's assume that Deji is downstairs. Say, Deji, bring something from my boot. He says it is locked. I have an expectation that when I throw this key, it will get to him. You know, it doesn't always work like that. If I went to the moon, if I threw the key, it would just keep on flying. If I was in space, I just throw the key, it will keep flying. You know, you drink water without thinking. If they took you in the space shifting to outer space, weightlessness, if you try to drink water, it doesn't flow. You have to suck the water. Because there's no gravity to push it down. I'm explaining something here. Because of my experience or my knowledge of gravity, I have an expectation that when I throw my key, it will go down. Do you understand my point? That is my expectation has a reason. Are you getting the point? A hope is something I expect because I have a reason. If you tell me X is equal to 2 times Y, so what is X when Y is equal to 4? I know that X is equal to 8 because I am aware that X is equal to 2 times Y. That's simple arithmetic. So I have an expectation that when I'm drawing this graph, it will get to a particular point. Why? I have reasons. Do you get my point? Now, hope is something you are expecting that you have not yet seen. That is, it has not yet happened, physically speaking. Because Paul said, how can a man hope for that which he already sees? You follow what I'm trying to say? That hope is that you expect, in this context, God to do that he has not yet done, physically speaking. So he said, faith is the assurance of the expectation that I have. Are you getting my point? So the man who is sick physically, he has not yet been healed physically, but he believes God that because spiritually, by his stripes I have been healed, that I will experience the physical manifestation of the healing. Are you getting my point? Now, this is my issue. Most Christians stop at the conviction of things not seen. I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, and in the Holy Spirit. This one died on born of Virgin Mary, died on the first day and rose on the third day. And you go and you recite everything. You call it what? Apostles' Creed. All of it. Things not seen. So you say, what has God said about your poverty? No word. What has God said about the fact that you do not have a good degree and you are a Nigerian and you will never get a visa? Nothing. Are you getting my point? That is, he has no expectation and he calls himself a believer. We preached that sermon some time ago. What do you believe? Being a believer is not reciting the Apostles' Creed. That is half of being a believer. Those are things not seen. Things not seen must have, they must generate an expectation in present time. Are you getting my point? He said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. Abraham said, very good. Those are things not seen. What do you give me seeing that I go childless? That is, no, you got to give me something. If you are my shield and my exceedingly great reward, then you got to give me something. My shield, I can't see it. My exceedingly great reward, I can't see it. He says, so what are you going to give me? My exceedingly great reward. Thank you very much for the information. How do we describe it to mankind? How would they say he's the God of Abraham? Do you get my point? For goodness sake, I'm not a Muslim. I see Muslims they think that the reason why Christianity is growing is because Pentecostal churches have bought drums and their pastors dressed nice and they hold prayer rallies on the express, Lagos Ibadan Express Road. So they started their own Pentecostal movement. You know, with young yuppie guys who preach the message of Muhammad in jeans and t-shirt. Oh, you've not seen them? Look at these ignorant people. Where are you in this country? Go to Lagos. Around that redemption camp, what do you find? You find Deeper Life Camp Ground. You find Redemption Camp. You find Prayer City. Then you find Nafsat. That's the Muslim one. They took bought land there. They think it's by buying land on the express. No, the difference is that the Christians have a message. They don't tell you about some virgins and alcohol in Arjuna when you have died. They tell you that all of you who are sick, come and receive healing. Things present. Faith for things expected. Are you getting my point? They tell you that this is your year of breakthrough. These are things that people need. So they have a hope. When they came to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist sent them. He said, are you the one to come or we have to expect another? Jesus said, watch this. And that time he began to heal many people. Then he turned, said, go and tell John the Baptist what you both see and hear. You want to know whether I'm the one to come? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. You saw it and you heard about it. And the dead are raised. As for the poor, I preach that gospel that will bring them out of poverty to them. That is one message Muslims don't have. No matter how much land you buy, you cannot grow like those that have a message of hope. It's not possible. Are you getting my point? Are you following what the point I'm trying to make here? That God said, this is faith. Half of it is to believe things that will happen in heaven or things that happened years ago that your eyes have never seen and your physical eyes may never see. That is half. There is a second half that because of those things that your eyes have never seen and will never see, there should be a reality for the present. And how do you know a man who is expecting it? There is a way he's walking. So they looked and said, what is that God? He said, it's the God of Abraham. Remember what we said? God has no physical description. You know, you can't draw him. If you draw him, you have sinned. See, this is what God looks like. You draw him, you make a statue that looks like anything in the heavens, it's a sin. So how do we describe him? He said, watch this. Look at Abraham. Talk to Abraham. He said, Abraham, how was your life like? He said, nah. At 75, God called me, said, I'm thy shield. I will bless you. He said, at that time, my wife never born. He said, believe this. When she was 90 and I was 100, she gave birth to Isaac. Ah! He said, yes. The guy who did that, his name is God. That's the God I'm talking about. You get the point? You get the point? That is the description for God is the thing he has done in the life of somebody. Because now you understand why God was concerned. That these guys don't want me to have a description. They want to behave like a Muslim. You go to Mecca, you do this, you do all the things. You do all the physical things and there is no reward. Then how do they describe me now? Are you getting my point? See, the description God wants is that he looks at Abraham. He said, your descendants, physical descendants, will be like the stars of heaven. For your information, when Abraham saw that vision, you know, among the things he saw, those of us who are gathered here this evening. Because there are two kinds of descendants he had. Descendants of faith and descendants of the flesh. You get my point? Amongst descendants of faith are people like us sitting down here. God told Abraham, you have to understand what Abraham was. An absolute non-entity in the world of civilization. You don't get the point. He was a nomad. He never built a house. He was pitching tents. Go and read the story. Before that time, people were building cities. You don't know that? They were building cities before Abraham. When Abraham was living in tents and moving around with sheep, they were building cities elsewhere. Yet God looked and said, the greatest cities will be by your descendants. That's what God was telling him. He said, the greatest pieces of land on earth will be owned by your descendants. The greatest inventions on this earth will be done by your descendants. Abraham looked at it. And the moment Isaac was born, he knew the word of God concerning every other thing will never fail. Are you getting my point? Let me summarize to this message because we have to close now. God said, you have said me, I know, but what exactly do you expect from your life? Are you drawing your expectation based on natural progression of things without divine intervention? That's an expression of one of my friends. He said, the natural progression of things, excluding divine intervention. Yes, you have a degree, so you get a good job and build a career working in a place. So have you received that vision that I have for your life, which is actually smaller, that is the one you can conceive, than what I can do? He says, start now. Have an expectation so that you will have a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, there is a thanksgiving you will do on one day. It is not just that, praise God, my wife delivered yesterday. Amen. Now, we're all expecting her to deliver, actually. And the next year, you have another thanksgiving for that. It's good. I'm not saying it's bad. No, really. We have to thank God for those little things. But I'm talking about a dramatic one. That one day when you are 50, 60, you look back over your life and say, wait, I have to thank God. And that 1 hour of TV giving a testimony, God gets enough glory to last stories for the next 100 years. You know what I mean by last stories? That is, they want to describe God. You use your life as a story. You follow what I'm trying to say? Get that message we preached some time ago. What do you believe? It's a very important message. It will tie this thing I've said together with it, and you will really, really be blessed by those words. If you have been blessed today, say amen. All right, let us pray.